So, we all know the phrase, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, right? We know that phrase. It's actually an extension of, please don't shoot the messenger. We know that one too. We're literally, before modern communications, right, a person delivering news was in danger of having that anger and frustration of bad news taken out on him. This mostly occurred then during times of war. And so the messenger was always at risk. And guess what, brethren? Based on what we read from the bulletin about being soldiers, we are in a spiritual war, right? And so it's risky for us. We're all messengers. It's no different for us. We're all messengers. This is spiritual war where people don't want to hear bad news. But we have to deliver the news nonetheless. Isn't that correct? His word is truth, and sometimes the truth hurts. And most of the time, it doesn't. It heals and it liberates. So there's a privileged few on earth, right? And we have to really appreciate how privileged we are, because we're those few on earth who have this tremendous opportunity to serve God, but it's a responsibility that we cannot run from. So that responsibility includes delivering the word of God, right? Both the warning of his wrath and his day that's coming, but mostly the good news for eternity. So we have to deliver both, the bad and the good. The good news is actually the word for that is what? Is gospel, right? That's the gospel. We deliver that. But we also deliver bad news at times. Let's go to Malachi 2 and verse 7. Malachi 2 and verse 7. This is a verse we read not too far back. But it's important that we keep this in mind. Malachi 2 and verse 7. It says, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge. So the duty of a priest is to keep. Keep means what? It means to maintain. Like Adam had to keep that garden. Like we have to keep the Sabbath holy. The Sabbath is already holy and we keep it that way. We keep the integrity of it. We keep the integrity of God's revealed knowledge, of his wisdom, of his word. And how do we keep that? We keep it in several ways. Mostly by how we act. Right? By how we live, how we think, how we speak, how people see us. And it's not just about whoever's up here speaking for an hour or whatever it is. It's not about that. It's how we live. We deliver God's word literally all the time, where it's delivering his word. And we either represent or we misrepresent, right? And so that's a big responsibility on our part. And God's message, even when the truth is disturbing, we have to deliver. And one of the reasons why, it says here, and people should seek the law from his mouth. You know, people, when they want to seek the law from our mouths. Why? Because when times get worse, right? And it's starting to right now. We know why. Because the truth becomes hard to find. And what's in the news, right? This the term, fake news. Fake news. And people want to know what's real. I have people who come to me and say, I can't even read a paper. I don't know what's true or not. I can't read a paper without knowing what's true or what's not. And there's so many gimmicks and everything else that people, there's going to come a time where people will long not just for law and order, but for truth and for meaning and for purpose, right? So we have to deliver that. We have to be these beacons, you know, these towers of light, right? And what do those towers do? They have like these lights and they blast out like this in these straight lines, right? And these paths, and there's a beacon like this and it goes like this. And everybody in that path sees that straight line of light and knows where to go. And that's what we have to do. We have to show the way, the straight path. And it says here, and it continues, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The messenger, the word for messenger there is malach. It's also translated in also most of the areas of the Bible as angels. We're not angels, obviously, but we're messengers nonetheless. Right? We deliver God's word. Priests are messengers, are malach. But you have departed from the way. That's a warning. That's a warning to priests. Aren't we told we're kings and priests, right? You have departed from the way. Who is the way, the truth, and the life? That's Jesus Christ, right? The message is still here. This is the Old Testament. But it speaks to us, does it not? And it says, You have caused many to stumble at the law. This is interesting here. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Right? So they were partial in terms of the law. The law is fundamental to order. That's why we always say law and order. Right? Those. And when you don't have order, what do you have? You have chaos. And the reason you have chaos is because the law is gone. And that's why we're told that at the end of days, lawlessness would abound. Right? And lawlessness usually takes place because hypocrisy starts first. Among who? Among the kings and the priests. And I don't mean just the clerks. Who are the kings and priests these days? That's the politicians and the clergy. I use the popular term clergy. We don't use that term. But ministers, clergy, and politicians. And people know today that they are partial to the law. They'll create laws that favor only them, right? Or they create laws and it applies to you, but it doesn't apply to us. You know, we get health care and salaries the rest of our lives after we retire. You get that pittance or whatever it is. So we see the hypocrisy. And when people see hypocrisy, you know, if you want to talk about sex scams or political scams or scams with pedophilia, money scams, it's ridiculous. But you don't even, is it a politician or is it a minister? Is it a politician or is it clergy? Sad, but the kings and priests, right? Hypocrisy comes first. And so people lose respect, not just for them, but they lose respect for the institutions they were supposed to represent, which is what? Which is the nation. And which is God, right? Kings and priests represent the nation and God. And so instead of being those beacons, instead of being the ones who stand in the gap in the spiritual defenses against principalities, they're contributing to the downfall. And God hates that. And so we have to be heads up, because we're also kings and priests, right? And we have to deliver truthfully, right? And be cognizant of whether or not we are being hypocritical or not. But let's now turn to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. By the way, when we act that way, and that hypocrisy is also called the lack of justice. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of. Right? We are in a covenant. We learned something and we were assured of it, and we were given the Holy Spirit, knowing from whom you have learned them. And Paul is not just talking about himself. Paul is talking about, we learned it from the living Holy Spirit. We've been assured of this. We have received the Spirit. And he's talking about the living word of God in us. And then he talks about the written word of God as well. And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. How are you wise for salvation? Because what are the holy scriptures that they knew from childhood? They didn't have a compiled New Testament just yet, right? They had what we would call the Old Testament. And yet that was wise for their salvation. How is that? Because that defined what righteousness was. It gave us the definition of what righteousness was. And then Christ lived it out. And that's why he says, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Because we know what righteousness is. And then what did Wilbur Wallace just say? He said that the fault was not with what was in that. It was with them. They didn't have the heart for them. So you need that faith through Jesus Christ, right? Living in you, the living word, in order to carry out that written word. So that other word, that written word, is not done away with. Now you have the living word to help you carry out that written word, right? Through faith in Christ Jesus. And faith also what? That when we falter, he forgives us as well. That's the beauty of it, that he forgives us. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I want to pause there. Think about something. Something is given to you and it prospers you. What is that called? That's a blessing, right? that word of God, that Old Testament, is a blessing, that Holy Scripture. And people want to throw that out. It says, what's it good for? It's for doctrine, it says here. That means to know what's what to believe in. For reproof. So when somebody says you should believe this, you prove it against the doctrine that you've seen in the Bible. For correction, right? To correct yourself, right? To check yourself, to correct your behavior. And for instruction, just general, this is what righteousness means. That's what the Word of God is all about, the written Word. We didn't toss that out, right? We didn't toss that out. And that's what we need to deliver to people, that knowledge. It's incredible that Rupert said what he said, because this is what we have to deliver to people. And he was delivering that this morning. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we have a seal, and we don't have a seal yet. I know Delia's probably going to get on my case. We don't have the seal yet. But that says preparing a people, right? Preparing a people is we deliver a message and we help you to use the equipment that God has already given us, and that's his holy word, right? His written word and his living word. But he's provided that in writing for us to carry it out, to carry out our duties, right? To use that sword. That word of God is the sword, if we want to talk about the soldier analogies. Let's turn to Revelation 1 and verse 4, because Revelation 1 and verse 4 is pretty important for us to have this vision in our minds. Revelation 1 and verse 4. Here it says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. You know, so all these churches out there, which is applies to us as well. Grace to you and peace, right? Who's going to give us this grace and peace? From who? From who? From him who is, who was, and who is to come. The past, present, and the future. God is beyond all of that. You want to talk about any point in time, he's actually outside of it. Okay, we can't even contemplate a being of this magnitude, but that's who he is. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, right? So this is a throne room. This is the throne area. What do we call this throne? What's another name for this throne? What do we call it? The throne of grace, right? The throne of grace. It's a beautiful name. We're going to talk about that a tiny bit. Throne of grace. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, which we want to be too, right? We want to be faithful witnesses, and we want to be those first fruits from the dead. And the ruler over the kings of the earth. You know, kings have thrones too, right? And he says, to him who loved us, that's a beautiful thing. He's the person on the throne who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests. There it is. To his God and his Father. He has made us kings and priests. And what even a king has the duty of a priest in terms of he's delivering, right? He's delivering to the people, right? Not necessarily the people to him. But what we do is we deliver the word to people. And as a result, we deliver people to the word and to the Father. We deliver the word to people. And people to the Word and to the Father. It's like that, and it's a beautiful thing. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming back with clouds, and every eye will see him. Even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And that's a tough one. That's one of the messages we have to deliver. Hey, you guys who are doing all this on this planet and about to destroy it, you're going to mourn when he comes. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. He repeats that, okay, just to understand that that is Almighty. That is Almighty. That is beyond. So this flow of time. Now, the law and the word is the constitution of God. You know that word constitution? Constitution means the makeup of something, the character of something. The law and the word is the constitution of God. And in the kingdom, it's the literal constitution, the government of the kingdom of God, right? Of the kingdom of God. You want to know about the constitution of the kingdom of God? read the Bible. That's the constitution of the kingdom of God. And we thank God that the throne is called the throne of grace, right? Because we know he's not going to be that type who doesn't sympathize with us, thankfully, right? And our heart is always cross-examined with anything goes against that constitution. He cross-examines our heart, right? And he examined that and he says, does my spirit live in there, in that temple? Does my spirit guide that temple, right? And you can be forgiven and you can be washed. And that's a beautiful thing. But, you know, he's made us kings and priests as well. So is our throne, if we're kings and priests, is our throne a throne of grace for people? When we talk about how we deliver things. Because the throne of grace is not about grace and elegance, right? It's about grace and mercy. Are we merciful to people and what we deliver? And not just when we're preaching, when we're living, are we graceful like that? Or are we on a throne of grace for people so that to be that type of beacon, right? Because we have to remember that law and that word, remember, and I've said it before, we put it in, and we know this, that law and that word was in that ark. It's there in that ark, and that ark has a cover. Think about that word, a cover, the lid, the seats. All right? Yeah, how could the cover be a seat at the same time? Because it covers our sins against that word, right? So the word of mercy is always there at the same time. And it's a seat because it's his throne, because this is mercy goes hand in hand with his law and his word. And that's how we have to live our lives. We worship a beautiful, loving Father, right? At the same time. But again, I don't want to get sidetracked here, and I don't want to digress from the message. And there is a pun intended there, digress from the message. We do have great news to deliver, but at the same time, I want to get back to the theme that it's a difficult job for the messenger sometimes, but we have to be ready nonetheless. That's why I titled it, Here I Am, you know, I Will Deliver, right? Here I am, I will deliver. Sometimes the message is not easy to deliver. Let's go to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things, and I want to just pause there, because even when, now it came to pass, I want you to get the imagery here in your head. And I'm starting it off in Genesis, and I wanted to read Revelation first, because when we read how Christ is outside of time and God is outside of time, he is going to have, he is like a rock, he is like a mountain, and as time passes, he's got all the pieces in place, he knows what he's doing. And we're going to see this throughout the Bible goes along, and his will is done, but he's unchanging like that in terms of his law and his mercy at the same time. Genesis 22, and this is the poetry of it. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. So he calls Abraham. Now, if the father of the faithful, if Adam, if Jesus Christ were tested, don't you think we will be too? We will be tempted. When our times comes, what are we going to do? Abraham says, here I am. He's already called Abraham, but he's calling him again, because our calling is not just our initial calling. Our calling is continuous. Continuous this way, because he's called us initially. He's chosen us as a vessel for his Holy Spirit, but he continues to call you for your responsibilities and your duties. And we have to always be ready and say, here I am. Here I am. Okay? As we read his word and we learn truth and we know what we have to do, we have to say, here I am. I'm doing it. Okay? So temptations and testing and fiery trials, they will come assuredly after our initial calling, and God continues to call us, and he wants to see what we do. He wants to know us in that way. He wants to know that our faith isn't just an intellectual exercise, right? It's not an intellectual exercise. Oh, I know God. I've read the Bible. No. Do you know God? Because in an intimate relationship, in a marriage, you can't just say, I love you, and not be faithful, right? You cannot. There needs to be action there. And so it's not just a belief system devoid of action. And that's what the world thinks about a relationship with God, and that's not. He wants to know that we know. And so we have been called, and we're continually being called as that chosen vessel of the Holy Spirit to perform duties. And he says in verse 2, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering in the mountains of which I tell you. That's a rough one, right? To sacrifice the things and the people even that we love most in order to live for God, that's one of the toughest responsibility, right? But one of the first things that we do, if it comes to that, because you know, your conversion can be a tough message to deliver to people sometimes, right? Your conversion can be a tough message to deliver to family and friends because we fear that rejection sometimes. And we have to trust God's revealed plan. He's already revealed his word to us, right? In his way. And we have to risk losing them for now, right? Because we know what's coming in the future, right? We know that it even benefits them, right? So if we have to be rejected, if there has to be a severing there, then we risk losing them for an eternal benefit, even on their part. Now, the way requires sacrifice oftentimes. You know, a few nights ago, I was on the internet, and there's a live broadcast there, an apologetics broadcast where somebody's proving that God exists, and the guy's doing a good job. He's proving that God exists, but then it started going a little bit into doctrine, and I'm just shaking my head because the guy's saying, Christ did it all. We don't have to do a thing, right? And so I'm like, I wish he would just stick to proving that God exists, because the Father of the faithful did much more than understand that God existed, right? And that there was nothing for him to do. What did Abraham do in verse 3? Abraham rose early in the morning. He got up early. He saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac and his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering, arose, and went to the place which God had told him. Did he mope around? Right? Did he mope around? He didn't mope around. He got up early to do what God told him to do, so sacrifice his own son. Some of us can't get up early to get in a seat on the Sabbath. I'm not picking on you. I'm from the New York City congregation. All right? But some of us can't do that. He's getting up early to literally sacrifice his son. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you. What? We will come back. What does that mean? See, some of us, again, are afraid to sacrifice family and friends. But we forget what God has told us about resurrection, right? And about the future. And about the plans, the good plans that he has for the world, which he died for. We have to trust that. It may not be the first resurrection for some of our loved ones. It may be the second. But we trust that the one who holds the universe together in the palm of his hands, the Almighty that we read, knows what he's doing. And God keeps his promises. God made a promise to Abraham. Let's read that promise, Genesis 17. And this is something that, you know, we've read this over and over again, but we have to understand, we have to digest this, like, spiritually. When Abraham was 99 years old, 99, Genesis 17, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty. This is the past, present, and future beyond that, right, that we read in Revelation. Walk before me and be blameless. Did he say, I am the Almighty, believe that I exist, and you're good? No, he said, walk before me and be blameless. Action item, doing, not just acknowledging that God exists. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made your father, made you a father of many nations. Abraham, in other words, is going to be a changed man. He's going to be bountiful, but not just bountiful, but beyond belief. Beyond our typical term for belief, where you acknowledge, right? It's beyond. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you nations of you. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Guess what, folks? We're part of those kings, are we not? That's us. That's not just a physical descendant of Abraham. Kings shall come from you. He is the father of the faithful. We are there. They're talking about us. We're in scripture right here, by the way. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Is that God? Is he a God to us? Is he our God too? Then we're his descendants, are we not? We're his descendants. Let's go to verse 15. In verse 15 it says, Then God said to Abraham, As Sarai your wife, you shall not call her, as for Sarah your wife, you shall not call her Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. That's the key word, by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. We heard about the father of many nations. She's the mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face, again, in worship, but he laughed. Now, this could be a nervous laughter. You know, sometimes we laugh nervously, like, wait a minute here. And he said, he introduced himself as the Almighty, did he not, in this? And he says, and Abraham said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, no, that Ishmael might live before you. And what did God say? Nope. No. He said, No. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And this is the name you're going to give that particular person who's born from her. I will establish my covenant with him, right? Specifically, for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants. So he will have descendants, right? That's a promise from the Almighty that's specific, very specific. We either believe that God is almighty like that, or we fumble around and pay lip service, right? Or we just do and we say, here I am. Because this is why I'm giving you the background of why Abraham said, here I am. Because he knew that this boy was born, right? And God said descendants of him. And so when he said, well, I'm going to go up this mountain, and if God says sacrifice him, there's either going to be resurrection or something else. I don't know, but I trust God. And he told his servant, we'll be back. We will be back, right? And so that's the thing that God reveals to us. And we have to not be afraid to do sacrificing, even family and friends, right? Because God has a plan for them too. He didn't just die for us. He died for the world. Okay, we have to trust that. If we go back to Genesis 22 and verse 6, back to Genesis 22 and verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. He was a dutiful son, right? Isaac was a dutiful son, and God bless him, was able to deliver the word to his son who respected him. And don't be discouraged if your family doesn't, because, you know, God has to be calling them at the same time, right? But God called Abraham by name. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, son. He's a dutiful father. He's ready to answer whatever his son has a question. He's ready to answer him. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Here's where the messenger part comes in, right? How tough a message is that to deliver? How tough a message is the message to deliver to your son? Well, not really sure about that. But does he have any hesitation? He doesn't have a hesitation. Abraham has a vision. He has a promise from God, as we all do. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And we know that this is not just the reality of that immediate scene right there, but we know how prophetic that is. God will provide himself a lamb. And he himself was a lamb, right? Because the Word was with God and the Word was God. The lamb slain from the beginning, from the foundation of the world. It's an amazing poetic. This is the this is beyond time, right? God, these words are coming out. And this is inspired, right, by God. And God is in control. He's stepping up. He's putting the pieces together. And all the pieces fit, right? So the two of them, again, look at this, went together. Again, went together. And they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son. This man is 100 years old plus. Over 100 years old. This young man could overpower his father if he wanted to, right? 100-year-old man, but he chooses not to. He chooses to believe his father, the messenger, right, that God is going to provide. Don't worry about it. That's the responsibility, right? Deep responsibility of a messenger. And laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord, the Malach, right? The messenger, right? And this one we know, the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ, right? Some of these messengers are not the Word who is with God. And some of them are not priests like we are. And the Malachs, in other sense, they're angels, right? Different beings. But this one is the angel of the Lord came to him from heaven saying, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Right? Again, here I am. I'm ready. Whatever you said. Whatever you say. Always here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know. See, now God knows. You say, well, God knows everything. God wants to see. God wants to see. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mounts of the Lord it shall be provided. And that's the bottom line. The Lord will provide, right? An answer for us. An answer for our longing, for our family and friends to be, to understand the ones we sacrifice. He will provide. Again, the power of resurrection. Look beyond the painful sacrifice, right? Look beyond the painful sacrifice. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Look at what he says. He says, blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand. What does that mean? Every time God blesses from now on, he's blessing through Abraham. He blesses Abraham even more. Right? Because all these blessings, they come through Jesus Christ, who was the seed of Abraham, right? Who is a physical descendant of Abraham. Every time he multiplies somebody's life, he multiplies it through Abraham, right? Abraham was, how blessed is Abraham? And that's for us as well. I multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. Your descendants shall possess the gates of your enemies. Is that just a physical thing? Guess what, folks? Spiritually, what did we say before about the offensive nature of where we battle? This fight is not just a cowering and defense, right? It's that the gates of hell will not stand against us. Not that the gates of hell will not prevail against us as it's attacking. We're attacking the gates of hell. And it doesn't have a chance against us. And we will possess the gate of our enemy, which is death. We will possess that and we will crush it. Okay? That's a spiritual promise as well. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Right? Because he's done something where God now knows. Not because he believed something and he acknowledged that God existed. Right? And that's what God is asking us, the nations of the earth. We're supposed to be kings and priests. They'll be blessed through us. He tells us that because we obey his voice. We have to take that to mean, speaking to us, these words speak to us as well. Right? As Abraham's descendants. Genesis 46. Here it's Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel. And Jacob's been, he's been getting up and going different places, getting up and traveling here, traveling there. God tells him what to do, with Rachel and Leah, then picked up and came back. And so Israel's here, and he said, so Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Right? And that's what we do. We pick up with everything on our journey, on the way. Right? We pick up with everything we have. If we gotta go. We gotta go where the Bible tells us to go, spiritually speaking. Right? What the Bible tells us to do. God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Here I am. Right? And that's what we're supposed to do. That's why... Here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt. Right? Because that is a fearful thought for these Israelites. Right? Well, Israelites, now that he has a family of all these sons. For I will make of you a great nation there. And sometimes God doesn't just deliver bad news that we have to tell somebody, but the good news as well. Even in the face of fear that we have to go someplace, God is going to give them a little summation of the gospel right here. Look at what he says. He says, I will go down with you to Egypt. Right? I will go down with you to Egypt. We come out of Babylon. We come out of Egypt where there's a Pharaoh in power. This is, spiritually speaking, this world is Egypt. This world is Babylon. I will go down with you, says God. And I will also assuredly bring you up again. Right? And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. That's his son, Joseph, who he thought was gone and was lost. Right? Do we believe the Almighty? He thought he had lost his son for good. And he will put his hands on it. And we will see the people that we thought we lost. We will see the people that we thought that we sacrificed, that we thought we lost for good. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba. And the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones and their wives and the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods which they had acquired in the land of Canaan and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him. His sons and his sons' sons and his daughter and his sons' daughters and all the descendants he brought with him to Egypt. This is all God's plan. This is that Almighty, the one that's outside of time, because he can see, he steps out of time. He said, there's a famine. He's going to go down here. And, you know, Egypt is a very segregated society. So they're able to grow and prosper and be together and grow as this nation that God is talking about. Because they want to segregate these Israelites. That actually works towards God's plan. Right? And even when they're slaves, they're together. They're not dispersed and mixed up. So God knows what he's doing here. And we have to trust that God knows what he's doing. And so they go into this slavery bit. But the story, we're going through time. We're from the perspective of the rock of that mountain that is God. And we know the other story here, right? Who brings them out? Exodus 3, verse 1. Listen to this. So here's Moses. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. You know what's funny? That line right there? That's like prophetic. It's what he's going to be doing in the future. He's leading the flock of God to that mountain. He doesn't even know it yet. Through the desert. And the angel of the Lord, there's the messenger, there's the malak, right? The messenger of the Lord said to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, this angel that appeared, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And we've said this before, how God works in our lives. Something profound catches our attention, right? And makes us doubt, and makes us think. Maybe something really serious, maybe something really joyful, something that makes us turn around and say there's got to be some explanation here besides the natural, and you look for answers, right? And Moses said, I will not turn aside, and I will see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn? And sometimes we have to, you know what we have to do? We have to aspire to be like a burning bush. On fire for God, not so crazy that we get burnt up, right? But on fire for God in a controlled way, and where we don't quench the Holy Spirit. That word is used often for fire as well, right? Like the tongues of fire. We don't do the wild. We don't want to go there, you know. But we're on fire for God, and we don't quench that Holy Spirit. And we shine, and that fire shines for people. And people can maybe turn around and see, hey, what's the explanation for this person, right? And so in the way, we can be a messenger like this burning bush. And so the Lord saw. He saw Moses. Yeah, the Lord see. It's not just us seeing things. God sees that he turns around and turned aside to look. And God called to him from the midst of the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. Right? He responds to that call. Then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And of course, we've said before, to approach holiness, you have to be repentant. You have to take off those old garments. You want to approach holiness, you take off that old man that you were. You take off that old, those dirty clothes. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. See, through time, he's the rock. Through time. Each patriarch saw these visions. They answered the call. They delivered a message, some bad, most good. But God was purposeful throughout all the time, doing what he needed to do. He had this mission all throughout. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And often we're afraid to look at the truth. Stare at the truth too long, right? And some of us are not. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians. And this sounds great, right? He says, to bring them up from the land to a good and a large land, to the land flowing with milk and honey. And what a beautiful vision. This is like the kingdom of God, right? On earth. And he says, I'm going to do this. And so Moses is probably like, yeah, this sounds great. And then he says, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Right? Like the armies surrounding future Jerusalem, or the spiritual armies right now surrounding whatever we want that's good for us, that God has in store for us. And there's a spiritual army of enemies in front of us. Right? Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppressions which the Egyptians have oppressed them. Right? So now all these people have oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send you. How many people did he just rattle off? Enemies. I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people. Right? Bring my people. Little old Moses here, he was just minding his own business with flocks to the back of the desert. I will send you out of Egypt. So one thing is to understand the majesty of God's power, right? And another is to accept that he's working through little old you. Even now, for the same purpose, because he wants to bring some of his people out of spiritual Egypt, right? So he's working through little old you. So you don't think you're worthy. We don't think we're worthy. Sometimes we're scared to even look at God. And then it says, Moses thought the same thing, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? You know, I'm a nobody, basically. So he said, and this is the God that we worship. He said, I will certainly be with you. That's our God. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. You're not just going to bring a little flock over here. You're going to bring my flock over here to this mountain. Okay? So, he didn't understand that he was walking through through time that God has in his hand. You see? So, the same way he works with the church the size of a mustard seed, where we think that it's too much, that this world is too much for this church to handle, it's not too much for God to handle, right? Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, say to them, the God of your fathers has sent you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God says to Moses, what does he say to Moses? He says, I am who I am. What is that? That's ever present, right? That's the ever present. I like to call it, instead of the present tense, the presence tense, because his presence is always. I am who I am. It's future, past, present. It's all of that and beyond that, right? And he says, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me. He's a messenger from the God who's been out through all time watching everything and on top of everything. So we fast forward through time. We fast forward now. We're going to fast forward to 1 Samuel 1. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 3. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Pennah his wife, to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. You know, people who God is calling, oftentimes they're oppressed. And the trials and the tests that occur, so often they have to do with family, right? Or our children and things like that. Right, so often dear to us, personal to us. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? You know, and why is your heart grieved? Am I not better than you than 10 sons? So Hannah rose after they had finished eating, and it's not clear that Hannah was the one eating, or maybe Pennah with Elkanah, but for a time she did not eat. Arose after they had finished and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorstep of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. What I see here, you know what I see here? Prayed to the Lord, wept. She's praying, she's fasting, she's not eating, and she's with weeping like that gentleman that said, help my unbelief. Right? And he came with prayer and with fasting and weeping. And she made a vow. She said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give you a maidservant, a male child, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. In effect, what is she saying? She's going to sacrifice her own son for him. And God will give him back for all eternity. Right? God will give him back. No razor shall come upon his head. And it happened. She was continued praying before the Lord. Eli washed her mouth. Now, Hannah spoke in her heart, in verse 13. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. God hears us, our hearts. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. Now, people can misjudge you, right? Even a priest can misjudge you. God will never misjudge you, right? But a priest can misjudge you. Now, but Hannah answered and she said, no, my Lord. She's respectful, right? She didn't get all on his case about misjudging her. So she's respectful still. And she says, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. She didn't take in wine. She was pouring out her blood, sweat, and tears, right? She was pouring out to the Lord. And she was actually saying, I will give you my blood, my son, right? Her wine, her fruits. She was barren. She had no fruit. She wasn't taken in, but she was ready to give. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaining grief, I have spoken to until now. Eli said to her, go in peace, and God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked. You see, the fact that she was respectful, even in a mistaken, even in the face of mistaken authority, it does what? It spreads a blessing. It's being a peacemaker, and it spreads a blessing that gave back to her, and that's what's lacking today, right? Someone disrespects you, whether it's whatever it is, whoever it is, your boss, whoever it is, a friend of yours who you thought was a friend, maybe misspoke, an authority figure, police officer, whatever it is, people are so ready to say, what? Who are you talking to? Who are you talking to? Right? She said, no, my Lord, let me explain. And God blessed her for it. God blessed her for it. And she said, let your maidservant find favor. And God blessed the priest, blessed her for it. Maybe he understood, I misjudged, I got to correct myself, right? Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate. See, this is where I think she ate, because I think she was fasting and she was praying and she was weeping. And her face was no longer sad. She believed then, right? 19, look at the patterns. Then they rose early. She rose early in the morning, worshiped the Lord, and returned and came to the house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. See, the Lord, he forgets our sins. He forgets our sins, but he remembers our righteous struggles. He remembers that. So it came to pass in the process of time, time moving along, God knows what's what. Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Right? From barren to fruitful. Remember when he told Abraham, that Sarah, and there would be Isaac, and she was barren and he would be fruitful? Same deal, these themes. Now the man Elkanah and his house went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned. Then I will take him, and he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. And let us pray that our family and friends that we sacrifice to God, one day they come to the Lord too, right? And remain with him forever. And that's what we pray for. And so we have to believe, just like she believed, that that will happen. That that will happen. Now, we want to fast forward 1 Samuel 3 and verse 1. Because God is working through time in all these ways, right? God is working through time. We see him. Here's this boy Samuel. The boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And there was no widespread revelation. You know? Just like the word of the Lord is rare right now, right? There's no widespread revelation right now. A lot of people don't know the word of God. Thankfully, we know it. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was laying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." He was ready. He was prepped by Eli. But guess what happened with Eli? Eli had sons, right? And what were they doing? They were treating the law with partiality, right? They were misrepresenting his law. His sons were doing wrong by the law of God. Okay, just like we read in Malachi when we started off about how God does not like it. They weren't delivering the message right. And the lamp was about to go out in the house of God. And when the time comes, and it's going to be a dark scene out there, right? And that's where we got to be ready, like Samuel, to say, "Here I am." When it seems darkest, when it's about to go dark. And what does God say? Now the Lord came, let's go to verse 10. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Now the, Eli the priest had prepped them for this. I don't have time to go into that. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons have made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them." See, the part of the duty of a priest is to put people in check in terms of what do we say the Holy Scriptures are for? Reproof and correction. And to point that out to people is our responsibility as well at times. You know, it's not because we want to pick on this denomination or that denomination, but we have to call them out. They're treating the word of God with partiality, right? "And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Right? His house is going to be gone. That's a rough message for Samuel to deliver to somebody who raised them up, right? Right? He has to deliver his message. His house is going to be done. Right? His descendants. Sometimes, you know, what must be said hurts. And Samuel lays down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. You know, he's a mentor of his. And he's got to bring him this bad news. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." He's dutiful. Right? He's dutiful. He's got respect for him. He knows he has a job to do, and he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me." And this is a responsibility that we have as well. We have to be careful not to do this, not to hide. Because what Eli says here is true. "God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he has said to you." You know that that's true of a priest. For the truth of this, you could go to Matthew 25. You could go to the parable of the talents of the person that, because in that parable, God gives according to our abilities, and we're expected to work, and we're expected to invest, make an investment, and make an increase. And when that person who was given talents according to his ability did nothing but buried it and said, "Hell, here are the talents you gave me," God said, "Away with you." Right? Where weeping and gnashing of teeth are because you weren't a faithful servant like that. Right? That's could be interpreted as a harsh, but God gives each one the ability, and we can't be afraid to keep our mouth shut when our responsibility is to deliver his truth, to deliver his word. And that's rough. It's rough, but it's the truth. And we said sometimes that truth hurts, right? Then Samuel told him everything. This is what Samuel did. He said, "Okay, I understand that part now." Then Samuel told him everything. Hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is," and guess this is Eli's response. Sometimes when we know the news is bad for us, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Eli understood. It's a lesson. It's a lesson for him. It's a lesson for Samuel. Everybody's going to grow from it. And so Samuel grew. Verse 19, Samuel grew. And the Lord was with him. And let none of his words fall to the ground. He was going to make sure people heard this young man, who his mother had prayed for, right? That she was going to, and so God was going to do work with him. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. You know, do we as a people understand who we are? You know, I ask myself the question, but we have to deliver these messages. We have to get that word out. And not just by, you know, where you get, oh, I'm going to learn how to preach and learn how to live, learn how to act, and learn how to be a beacon, you know, before anything else, right? To be in this way and hide nothing from people. Fast forwarding. Every time, the rock is still there, but we're going through time. That's in his hand, in the palm of his hand. We move and live and have our being, right? In him. 2 Samuel 1:5. Here we have the David is involved now. David is here. Saul, the first king. Saul, the first king, is about to lose his kingship. We're kings. Can we lose our kingship? Saul lost it. Verse 5 says, somebody's about to deliver the news. Here's the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger, right? Somebody's about to deliver the news. So David said to the young man who told them, how do you know that Saul and his and Jonathan, his son, are dead? Then the young man who told them said, as I happened by chance to be at Mount Gilboa, right? He just so happened to be there. He wasn't in the fight, in other words. He wasn't in this spiritual struggle. He wasn't there. He just happened to be there. There was Saul leaning on his spear because Saul tried to kill himself. And Saul was, he didn't do the job 100%. He was leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called me, and I answered, here I am. So here's another here I am. And here's a messenger. And he says, yeah. And he says, who are you? Now somebody, the king doesn't know who this man is. And he says, I'm an Amalekite. And he said to me again, please stand over me and kill me. For anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me. So I stood over him and killed him because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them here to my Lord. Therefore, David took hold of his own clothes, tore them. So did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and they wept and they fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, his son. Right, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they have fallen by the sword. Then David, see, what happens here is that, spiritually speaking, we can lose brothers and sisters, right? And we can't be happy about that at all, ever. Nor, don't even think about contributing to that. But some people with their quarrels and their things that divide us instead of unite us, this is what they do. The brother. But this man was a foreigner. And he says, then David said to the young man who told him, where are you from? And he answered, I am the son of an alien and an Amalekite. So David said to him, how was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Then David called one of the young men and said, go near and execute him. And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, your blood is on your head. For your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. That's rough, right? That's rough. That message is out. Was it fair? I don't know. That's a rough call, right? Let's read about it, though. Let's read about it. What happened? This man, we have to be careful. We have to be careful because we can't have an attitude where we think we're doing God a favor. We're doing the king a favor on that throne by coming and sitting here on a Sabbath day. We do nobody's any favors. And we don't take a crown either, the way he's taking a crown off this king's head, right, who is dying. And we don't trample the Lord underfoot after we've been blessed, right? After we've been grafted in as a foreigner, we don't do that, right? But people who are grafted in, who call themselves Christians, say, right, they've killed the Lord's anointed. They say, oh, hey, we don't need that. We don't need that word, that written word. He's the word. He's the living example of that word that was written down. And so we think we could take a crown. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful about this. We have to live a life of servitude where we're always in the humble position where that crown is placed on our head. Not that we're grabbing it. But just to understand what the history behind this was, 1 Samuel 15 and verse 17 explains it. this is how we could lose the crown. Not just this messenger who was killed because he tried to kill the Lord's anointed. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 17. So Samuel, hey, look, Samuel's about to, through time, right? Samuel's here. Said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? How about us? So we were little in our eyes like Moses for a time, right? And God granted us a crown. So don't let anybody steal it. Now the Lord sent you on a mission. He sends us on a mission too, like Moses. Bring people. Bring the word to people so that people could come to the word and to the Father. Sent you on a mission. Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. Utterly destroy, you see? And fight against them until they're consumed. We fight in a spiritual war, and we fight to win. We don't get mixed. We don't start mixing this bad with this evil. He says, get rid of that evil completely. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil? Look at that line. Why did you swoop down on the spoil? See, when we're put that crown on our head, do we get caught up in the world, right? Do we get caught up and swoop down on the spoils, on the pleasures of the temporary life that we're living in? Do we get caught up in the spoils of this war? Do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, Saul is telling Samuel, the prophet, right? But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I brought back Agag, king of Amalek. Right? You don't bring back the evil. You get rid of the evil. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God. In Gilgal, the Lord your God. What is he talking about? The Lord. It's our God, right? He's blaming others. He's claiming it was done for God. He's got all kinds of excuses. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? See, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. You know, God wants the kind of sacrifice that's not only ritual. There's a bit of ritual in coming here on the Sabbath and sitting down in a seat. But he wants more than that. He wants conversion. He wants conversion. And that's better than the ritual. And to heed then the fat of rams. See, the ritual brings you to a thing, and that is conversion. And to heed that of the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. When you rebel against God, what are you doing? You're mixing things up. You're creating potions of things. I'm going to bring back an Amalekite. You know, even though he said, get rid of that evil. I'm going to mix it up, though. I'm gonna worship to you, but with the things you said to get rid of. That's what Christianity does, right? I'm gonna worship to you, but we're gonna mix it up with this tree and we're gonna do this and the Easter eggs and all the rest. It says that's witchcraft. Stubbornness is idolatry because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you from being king, and that's how we could lose it, right? That's how we could lose it. And David knew this. That's one of the reasons behind his slaying, right? That's one of the reasons, just to understand that. And that's also the reason why we read a few bits back about David begging for his life and say, please don't remove your Holy Spirit from me, right? Don't remove your Holy Spirit from me, when he did wrong. Isaiah 6. This is a beautiful vision right here. It's a beautiful vision of we're going to go back to God's throne. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Right? This is a beautiful vision. Above it stood seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is a beautiful vision that he has the ability to see. right? And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. This is how careful we have to be with our words. He doesn't even want to be in this presence. He might say something stupid, not worthy. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He just came from earth, right? He knows these people. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Where is he at? Where's that throne? What's that called again? The throne of grace, right? The throne of grace. And so what happens here in verse 6? Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongues of the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Our burnt offering, our live coal, our Passover, which we will pass over our lips right soon, because we're already in March, so soon, and the weather feels like it's already April, will pass over our lips, and it's done for us. Our iniquity is taken away, right, from this lamb slain from thy foundation. And he's cleansed them, and in verse 8, he said, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who's going to be my messenger after they've partaken of this, right? After this is past the lips and their sins, who am I going to send? Who will go for us? Look at that, us. Look at that word, us, right? That's the Father and the Son. God looks for a few good messengers who just step up, right? After that has passed their lips. Then I said, here I am, send me, right? First, he didn't feel worthy. He's like Moses, he was scared. But now he's on fire. He's ready to move. Here I am, send me. Right? And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Right? Keep that up. Make the heart of these people dull and their eyes heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste, without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly destroyed. The Lord has removed men far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, but yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. This is a harsh message now that he has to deliver to people. The Lord is not happy. And this is part of our message, right? We're nearing these end of days. And he's saying, basically, who's going to step up, having taken this Passover that passes through your lips, and that could only occur after Jesus Christ, right? And he's seeing a future vision here. He's talking to us. Who's going to step up? Who's going to deliver this message? Because people have to wake up. Even if it saves only a tenth. A tenth is a tithe, is a first fruit, is a piece. He's got to call his people out. But you got to tell a lot of people the bad news. Some people will wake up, but only a few, only a mustard seed, right? And so that's our mission, the mission of a messenger. Here I am, send me, is the attitude that we have to have about it. Here I am, send me. Acts 9, we're almost done, right? We're about done. Acts 9 and verse 10. I wanted to give an example from the New Testament. There are plenty of, listen, this is all of this. It's everywhere in the Bible. Like the story of Jonah, right? There's Beyond Today telecast when I think it was McNeely who was explaining in pretty vivid terms that Jonah was sent to Nineveh and he had to deliver bad news. And Jonah did everything he could to get away, right? Why? Because he was delivering news to people who were kind of the equivalent of ISIS. These people were rough. And he actually used that term, the equivalent of ISIS, actually in the same area around where ISIS was. And so Jonah was afraid to go there, and then he finally gets there, and they repent. And Jonah's upset with God. Jonah's upset with God. So some of these messengers, they don't have the, you know, They don't really understand or believe that promise. They run away, they don't win, and then they get upset with God. Same way people get upset when we tell them God has a plan for everybody. He's got an eighth day and things like that. And so there's a lot of stories in there. Just to give you a heads up, look for these things in here about the messenger and how we have to step up. Acts 9 and verse 10, New Testament. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise, go to the street called Straight. Remember that beacon? That light has to be a straight path, right? Go to the street called Straight. Inquire at the house of Judas from one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. That's a tough request. This man was murdering people in the church. What if people were being murdered in the churches of God, and God said, you got to go to that man. Right? He says, go to him. Ananias answered the Lord, and I've heard from many. See, he got news, but it wasn't from the source. See, well, I went on YouTube and they told me this, right? No, this is what the Word of God is telling them. I heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the priests. Ironic, right? He even have authority from the priesthood to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, just like he said, no, Sarah. Just like he says, no. He says, go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And what did Ananias do? What did he do? Ananias went. Ananias went his way, entered the house, laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Right? Now he's a brother. Now he's going to unbind. Now he's going to bring freedom to people. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me. He sent me, little Ananias. Right? He sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Brethren, this is our duty as messengers. This is what can happen when we pray even for our enemies. Right? This is our duty. He flips it. God could flip it on our enemies. This is what God wants from us. Immediately, it says here in verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received the sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Boom. So when he has received food, he was strengthened, right? He ate spiritual food as well. And Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus, right? Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues. That's what he was doing. The murderer of the church, all of a sudden. That he is the Son of God. All who heard that message, right, were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem, who has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them down to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Proving that. That's what Christ can do. Conversion. Right? Conversion. So many more, like I said, in the Bible. We're going to leave it. We're going to end it in Hebrews 2 and verse 10. Is where we're going to end it. But we took a little trip through time, did we not? Little trip through time, talking about how God has put his word out there. He put his word out there through people like us. That's it. And it was written down for our benefit, so that we could put word out there for people. The word of Jesus Christ, made spirit. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, and I love reading this, I read it like once a month. It was fitting for him for whom all things and by whom all are all things in bringing many sons to glory. To make the captain of their salvation, our captain, right, perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and who else? Those who are being sanctified are all of one. We're all together in this, including our brother on that throne of grace. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's our brother. That's what. How beautiful is that? Can we get anything? You know, this is just, you can't get better. Saying, I will declare your name. This is what he tells his father. I'm going to declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. He did that on this planet. He did that while he was here. He's also going to do it when he presents us to his father. When we're resurrected with him. When we meet him up in the air, this is what's going to happen. And I will sing praise to you. Yeah? What a beautiful vision that's going to be. And again, I will put my trust in him. And that's what we have to do, right? When we sacrifice, we put our trust in him. We put our trust in him. And again, here am I. Right? Here I am. He is the one who says, here I am. Right? The source of all the here I am. And he says, with, and who else is with him? The children whom God has given me. Right? Here he is with other sons and daughters, with brethren. Here he is, Father. I'm here with my brothers. That's a beautiful line. We're going to hear Christ say these words. We're going to see this beautiful reality for us. I can't wait. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through his death he might destroy him who had the power of death. The gates of hell, they don't stand a chance. Right? He's going to destroy them who has the power of death. That is the devil. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he who does not give aid to angels. We're not that kind of being. We're brothers with Jesus Christ. We're messengers, but we're not angels. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. That's remember, this is the throne of grace. Always keep that in mind. And things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Our motto should be, here I am. We should be ready to die for, sacrifice for, but even more ready to live for the message that he has for us to deliver, right? His word.